Well, I don't know about you, but this year has seemed to just fly by for me, and I just can't hardly believe that we're in the holiday season, and Thanksgiving is on Thursday, but it is. And Thanksgiving season gives us a good opportunity to remind and exhort ourselves to something really we should be doing all the time, and that is to give thanks to God. I'll remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 20, that we're to always give thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And also Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So it's not God's will for us just to give thanks at Thanksgiving. We're to give thanks at all times, in everything, we're to give thanks. So Thursday, as the day arrives and you spend time stuffing turkey in your mouth and probably some TV footballs in your eyeballs, remember to stop and give thanks to God. We're to give thanks to the Lord at all times. Some of us, however, are blessed more with a spirit of thanksgiving than others. I recognize this. Some of us have a tendency just to have, by the grace of God in our hearts, the Spirit of God that just overflows with giving thanks to God all the time. When the Lord saved me in college, when I was a sophomore, I had a brother who was 2 years older than me that discipled me. He had been a believer for several years, and he was that kind of a guy. And it would just frustrate me because he always had a joyful, thankful heart to the Lord. I mean, he would wake up in the morning, and when his eyes opened, it was just kind of, praise God, you know, thank the Lord. This is a wonderful day that the Lord has given us. And he just bubbled and overflowed. And he was constantly like that. Here I am as a new believer. I'm waking up still trying to figure out whether I'm saved or not. And this guy's just totally bubbling over with praise to the Lord. Well, don't you just kind of hate people like that? I mean, we hate them in Christian love, of course, but we hate them because it's not fair that they get such a special dose of the Spirit of God. And it seems like we do not. For some people, giving thanks to God is second nature, as it should be to all of us. But I think rather some of us probably struggle some in giving thanks to God. And so what I'd like to do this morning is for us to meditate on how we can give thanks to God even when we don't feel like it. Because if you're like me, sometimes you don't feel like praising God. And sometimes I don't feel like giving thanks to God. And yet I'm still commanded to give thanks to God. So how do we go from this disposition that we sometimes have where we don't feel like thanking God to actually giving thanks to God? And I want us to look this morning at the life of one of the most godly men in all of Scripture, who learned to give thanks to God even when he did not feel like it. And I want us to see what we can glean for our lives this morning to encourage us in giving thanks to God. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel is right after the book of Ezekiel. If you kind of stumble your way in the Old Testament prophets to Ezekiel, well, Daniel will be right after that. I want you to join me in chapter 6. As you're turning there and finding the book of Daniel, I want to just remind you that Daniel is kind of like Joseph. Both of these men found themselves captives and carted off to a foreign land, and yet by the mercy of God, they were both elevated to positions of right under the king. So that Daniel, like Joseph, had a stellar career in Babylon by the grace of God. Remember, that Daniel was one of the young men captured by Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, started coming in and invading Judah, which eventually led up to him capturing Jerusalem and destroying the temple in 586 B.C., and leading up to that great destructive event, Nebuchadnezzar made several invasions into Judah. On one of those invasions, he captured and took back to Babylon a lot of the young men who were nobles and princes of the land, and Daniel was included in that group. Because of his rank, because of his looks and his intelligence, he was chosen to be one of the young men to serve in Nebuchadnezzar's court. So he was trained in the language of Babylon and in all the literature of Babylon, and he became one of the greatest counselors and interpreters of dreams, as we know, in all of Scripture. Daniel was a very godly man. In fact, when Ezekiel tries to think of the three most godly men, righteous men of the Bible, to compare others with, he thought of Noah, Job, and Daniel, because he was a very righteous, godly young man. Well, in chapter 6, verse 1 of Daniel, we begin to read, there's been a regime change. The Persians are now in control. And we begin to read in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 6, that it seemed good to Darius. Darius was the Mede who brought in the Medo-Persian Empire that conquered Babylon. So now Darius is on the throne. And he appointed 120 satraps, who are like regional governors, over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom. And over them, three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. So we find that now, after the Babylonian Empire has basically been conquered and Daniel has been elevated by many of those kings, now we have a new empire that's in control, and already God is elevating Daniel to the very top. He was chosen to be among the three leaders of the nation, the three commissioners. But because he excelled by the grace of God, now Darius is about to elevate him as second in command over all the kingdom. Well, that's the good news. The bad news is that his enemies are scheming to bring him down. And so we read in verse 4, "Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, 'We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God.' Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows: 'King Darius, live forever.'" You know, I mean, these guys, they're brown-nosing at the very outset. You know, they're buttering him up: "Oh, King Darius, live forever." And it says, "All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document, so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. And so now we find that once all of these satraps and all these other rulers in the land of what used to be Babylon, now is the Persian Empire, once they hear that Darius is going to elevate Daniel above all of them, they begin to scheme and plot to bring him down. They did not like this godly man being elevated over them. So they persuade the king to establish a statute that nobody could pray or petition to any man or God for 30 days other than to King Darius. And if they violated that, they would be thrown into the lion's den. And this was according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, verse 8. And that law of the Medes and the Persians becomes an established, almost a proverb, that if anything is according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, it is irrevocable. You cannot change it. It is there absolutely for good, and it cannot be altered in any way. It's kind of like when Yul Brynner, when he played Pharaoh on the Ten Commandments, you know, made the comment that one time, so let it be written, so let it be done. That's kind of the law of the Medes and the Persians. It's something that you cannot change. In fact, in the book of Esther, if you remember that particular book, when King Ahasuerus makes the decree that all the Jews would be killed because of Haman and all of the scheming that was going on there, and then eventually found out that through Esther that all of that was a plot, this, that, and that, he couldn't revoke that law that he had previously made. He could not say, okay, don't kill the Jews. He could not revoke it because he too was a Persian king. And his law was according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. It could not be violated. It could not be withdrawn. It could not be vetoed in any way. So he merely established another law that said the Jews could protect themselves and fight against their enemies and overwhelm them. Because once a law is established in this empire, you cannot change it. So now Darius has been duped into making this law where the enemies of Daniel hope are going to bring him to the ground. And then we notice in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Now this is an incredible thing to me. Because Daniel now hears about the plot. And he now knows about this statute that his enemies somehow have gotten King Darius to sign. And he knows all of the consequences of this. That not only is the righteousness and the worship of God at stake in the country, his own life is now at stake. And so he goes up into his room. And not only does he pray in verse 10, but I really want us to focus on this amazing phrase that he gives thanks before his God. Now, I doubt that Daniel felt like giving thanks at this point in time. While his enemies had won a tremendous triumph over him. The forces of evil were in control of the court system, as it were. And they were legislating and making true religion a crime punishable by death. The worship of God was being outlawed. And how could they persuade and dupe this foolish king to pass such a law? And why did he give in to their pandering, except they must have been playing to his pride and his ego? It's like the Persian chapter of the ACLU was dominating the scene. What is there to give thanks about that? And I'm sure once the news hit Daniel and the document was signed, I'm sure because he's a man like you and me, that he was not feeling very joyful or feeling like giving thanks to the Lord at that point in time. He knew he was being set up. And this was a blow to his soul. I'm sure he was discouraged because he just saw his enemies do an end run around him, scoring a touchdown, and he didn't even know what in the world was going on. And he wakes up and suddenly his whole life is about to crater. And he may have one more day before he himself is thrown to the lion's den, possibly. And I'm sure he didn't feel like giving thanks. And yet we find this incredible thing that he goes up into his room and he prays and he gives thanks. And he knows that by doing this, he is risking his own life being thrown into the lion's den. What is there to be thankful for with circumstances like this? You ever enter into that same kind of mindset? You look at your own life and you look at the things that are happening to you. You look at the way that even within our own nation, that the progress and growth and success of godly influences seem to be restricted all the more. We hear all the time of our own government and the Supreme Court are passing law after law after law, suppressing true religion in America. And we might be tempted to think, what is there to give thanks for in all of this? I remember reading recently of a pastor that went to the Supreme Court. And he took one of those guided tours. And when the tour guide brought them into the chamber and they saw the great frieze up on the top of the wall over the Supreme Court, over the bench itself, that they began to explain the characters and they came to Moses. And Moses is carved up there. Moses is holding this tablet with 10 Roman numerals on it. And the tour guide proceeded to explain those 10 Roman numerals represented the 10 amendments of the Bill of Rights. A little revisionist history here. And he began to ask the tour guide what the deal was and challenging the tour guide that this is the Ten Commandments and they're around in other places in this building. And she would deny it. All except for, I think, one place on the east side of the building. But every other time you saw Moses or you saw tablets with 10 Roman numerals, it was always the 10 Amendments of the Bill of Rights. And we see these things and we hear about that and we hear how the government is actually trying to get rid of our Christian historical roots left and right. And we may wonder, what is there to give thanks about when laws are constantly being passed to remove Christianity from the public eye? Or again, if you just look at your own life, maybe things at work are difficult and you're working for an unbelieving boss and they don't like Christianity. And suddenly there's a new ruling that's passed down that restricts your freedom to share your faith or your freedom to carry out your Christian convictions. And you look at this and you wonder, what is there to give thanks for? Or maybe in your own personal life, there are other circumstances in your life that are just eating away at you and it's causing all of your thankfulness just to seem to leak away. And you may wonder, why should I give thanks to God? Well, Daniel can identify with that. Daniel was in those kinds of circumstances. And though you may ask him, what is there to be thankful for with circumstances like this? And Daniel would say, there's a lot to be thankful for. And so in the midst of all that was cratering there in the new Persian Empire, Daniel found a way, even with his own life at stake, to go up into his house, to bow his knees, and to pray, and give thanks before his God. Now let's look at this. Let's see exactly what he did and what he did not do in this circumstance. First, notice what he did not do when he heard that the document was signed in verse 10. He did not quit and leave. He didn't say, man, things are so rotten now that I'm just going to silently leave the scene and escape and get out of Dodge. That was not his attitude. Sometimes we're tempted to deal with problems by leaving. Well, my marriage is bad, so I'm going to leave. My job is bad, so I'm going to quit. Circumstances are holding me back, so I'm going to bail out. I've even heard Christians years ago when Clinton was running for president, and they said, you know, if Bill Clinton gets elected president, I'm moving out of the country. And I thought, how silly, how foolish. And then I heard Alec Baldwin, that liberal actor, say that if George W. Bush won the White House, he was going to move out of the country, and I thought, yeah, that's a pretty good idea. Can't argue with that logic. But too many people think that leaving is the answer. But leaving is not the answer. And Daniel did not leave when he may have been tempted to run away to save his own life, but he did not leave when faced with a lion's den of circumstances. Also, he did not go underground with his witness and his lifestyle. I suppose he could have gone up on the roof of his house and into that chamber and closed the windows and maybe draw the shades, rationalizing in his own heart that, you know, I can get around the circumstances if I just hide my faith. And if I just, I can still pray, but I don't need to do it in a position where other people can see me pray. And he probably could have justified compliance with this law that would still allow him to obey his God by just hiding his witness, hiding his prayers, and hiding his devotion. It's kind of like those who go out and eat in a public restaurant and they look around and they see other people. Sometimes they may be in a table very close to them, just within a couple of feet. And they begin to think, you know, if I bow my head and if I pray, well, then people are going to notice me. And I think what I'll do instead is I'll just go ahead and pray, but I'll pray silently with my eyes open, and I'll be going through my motions of eating, and no one will know. And so as they're salting their food, and as they're putting their napkin in their lap with their eyes wide open, looking around, smiling, they offer a little prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this food. And nobody hears them. And nobody sees them praying. And nobody sees them bowing their head. And Daniel could have been tempted to respond to his circumstances like that, but he did not. He did not. I wonder if he was thinking in his mind, if I respond that way, and if I hide my faith, if I ask God to bless my food or bless whatever, how would God respond to that? Maybe God would say, why should I bless your food if you're ashamed of me? Or why should I bless your food if you're embarrassed about praying to me? And so Daniel, because he was a godly man, he chose not to hide his light under the bushel. He did not close those windows. He did not go downstairs in a closet and pray. He did according to his custom. He didn't change anything. And that really now brings us to what he actually did. He did nothing new. He didn't alter anything to protect himself from the scorn of other people. He did three things. In verse 10, once he knew that the document was signed, and now that the forces of evil had the upper hand in the kingdom, and now his own life was being jeopardized, he was being threatened of being thrown into the lion's den, it says that he entered his house. He went home. In other words, he didn't go to the bar to meet friends and drown his sorrows in a bottle of beer. He didn't go to the mall to find some artificial distraction, buy a few things, you know, that would help ease his troubles. But he went home, because that's what he always did, three times a day. And then he went up to his roof chamber. He didn't plop down in front of the TV to let it control his thoughts and numb down his anxieties. He didn't get in front of the computer and start surfing or checking out emails, but he went to the place of prayer in his home, on the rooftop, in that chamber. And then he knelt, praying and giving thanks as he had been doing previously. He didn't change a thing. He continually kneeling prayed three times a day. He didn't change a thing. The question I ask is, how did he do that? Because if you and I were in his circumstance, no telling what we would have done to save our own hide. How did he do that? When no doubt he didn't feel like giving thanks because of the circumstances, how in the world did he have the grace to continue to do that and to pray and to give thanks to God when I'm sure he did not feel like it? Well, I think several things come to mind. The first is that this is part of the fruit of his own personal godly discipline. Notice in verse 10 it says that he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. That was the habit of his life. That was the spiritual discipline of his soul. And you see the tremendous blessing that comes with those who keep up their spiritual disciplines regularly. And he did it three times a day, was his custom. He would pray in the morning, he would pray in the middle of the day, he would pray in the evening. And apparently he would go home all three times to do that. For many, and you have to understand that even with Daniel, even though he was elevated as high as he was in the government, that did not alter his spiritual disciplines. And I think that's incredibly important to observe. It's one thing for those of us that are nobodies, you know, to maintain spiritual disciplines. But once you're elevated and you're at the top of the company and suddenly your responsibilities have multiplied exponentially and all of this is on you, he never deviated from his spiritual disciplines. And it served him well in this time of great trial. Sadly for many, the higher they rise in the world, the lower they fall in their spiritual commitments. They just don't have time for it. They rationalize in their mind. But not so with Daniel. This was his habit. And he kept to it. He did not panic. He didn't use this attack against him to cause him to do something rash. But he still went to God, praying and giving thanks to the Lord. He persevered in his spiritual discipline of prayer. What I'd say to you this morning is, you may say, well, you know, Alan, personally, that doesn't do much for me because I don't have those spiritual disciplines. If this was a key for Daniel to give thanks when he didn't feel like giving thanks, you know, it's really not much help for me because my spiritual disciplines are kind of hit and miss. And the encouraging word is, if these are not your spiritual disciplines today, start today. Start today. Because they will serve you well down the road if you develop these kinds of spiritual commitments. You know, too often times we decide to pray and give thanks to God and read the Word of God whenever we can fit it into our schedule. And if we don't plan to spend time with God, but we do it whenever we can, then it's not going to happen. Because there's always things to come in and crowd out that time, and it just won't happen. As someone said, if you fail to plan, you in effect will plan to fail. So don't leave it up in the air. Develop the disciplines like Daniel is spending regular time with God in the Word, in prayer. Make that your spiritual discipline. Because when it comes time for you to bear fruit in a difficult time of your life, those spiritual disciplines will be a blessing to you. I used to raise raspberries. I remember reading in an organic gardening book about raising raspberries. And they said basically there's two ways you can raise them. You can plant your little raspberry bushes on the ground and just let them spread out on the ground. Or you can train the branches to a trellis, so that they grow up and they grow out and you train it to grow in a certain way, up and out. And the amazing thing is that it said that if you just let them grow on the ground and just produce fruit as it will, you'll get so much fruit. But if you train the plant, it will double your raspberry harvest. Because training, the discipline of getting the plant up off the ground and growing up and out will double the harvest of your fruitfulness. And spiritual discipline is like that trellis that we need to help us produce fruit for the glory of God. Every athlete knows the value of training, and so in the spiritual life as well. And in all of this, through Daniel's spiritual disciplines, it showed that he had his priorities right. And for us to establish spiritual disciplines of praying regularly and being in the Word regularly every day, it will show that you have your priorities right. For Daniel, he put, therefore, God before government, God before his job, God before his position in the country, God before his own health and life. He feared God more than he feared man. And so when it came in a particularly distressing time in his life, when his life seemingly was caving in with all of this plot to cast him in the lion's den, he could go home and give thanks. He could do what apparently seemed impossible because of the discipline, the spiritual discipline that he kept up through his life. So that you and I, if we don't have those habits, if we start those habits, it will enable us to give thanks when we don't feel like giving thanks. The second thing that helped, I think, Daniel was that this he had a commitment to just do what was right. He did what was right. He would risk his life and limb in the lion's den to do what he knew was right before God, and that is to honor God by praying to Him and giving Him thanks. John Bunyan is a great example of this. You know, Bunyan was in prison for 12 years. And every year they brought him back up before the commissioners. And they said, John Bunyan, if you will not preach when you leave, we will release you today and you can go home and be with your wife and your small children. And John Bunyan would say, as soon as I walk out this door, I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They said, lock him up again for another year. The next year they would bring him out and say, John Bunyan, if you promise you will not preach the gospel, we will let you know. And during these years, his wife and his children suffered. They were poor. They struggled to even get the necessary food. They didn't have proper clothing. And he knew that. And his heart was breaking because he wanted to be there to help his family. He knew he should be there. But to do that, he had to deny his God and the calling that was on his life. They say, John Bunyan, if you will not preach the gospel of Christ, we will let you go home. And he said, as God is my strength, when I leave here, I'm going to preach Christ. And they said, lock him up again. Why would he do that? Other than he had a commitment to do what was right in the sight of God, to glorify God. And there will be times, beloved, when we often don't feel like doing what is right, but we'll do it anyway out of principle. A lot of times you go to work when you don't feel like it. A lot of times you may do exercises when you don't feel like it, or you may do your chores when you don't feel like it, or you may come to church when you don't feel like it. There might be some here this morning that got up and didn't particularly feel like coming to church, but you did it out of a sense of duty. There are times when we need to obey God. If we can't do it in the right motive, we do it because we know it's right to do and trust God to bless. But that was Daniel. And I'm sure Daniel didn't feel like spending the night with the lions if he prayed and gave thanks to God, but he did it anyway. He prayed. He gave thanks to God because he knew it was the right thing to do. But then the third thing, and this I think is the most powerful in my mind. The third reason why Daniel was able to give thanks when he didn't feel like it is because he had some history with God. He had experiences with God. He knew something about the God that he worshipped. And this knowledge of God motivated him to give thanks when he did not feel like it. Well, what did he know about God? Well, turn back to Daniel chapter 2. Let me just survey a couple of these great passages that teach us of the character of God that Daniel learned about. You know, when God revealed to Nebuchadnezzar a dream about this great statue, which represented four kingdoms, and finally the kingdom of God would come as a stone and blast the statue and conquer all the other kings. The Lord gave to Daniel the interpretation of that dream. And what we learn from this, starting in chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel said, 'Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter.'" And what did he learn in chapter 2? That God was a sovereign God. That he was a God of wisdom and power, verse 20. But it was God who controls history. That it's God who controls the times. He raises up kings and he brings them down. God is sovereign over all the affairs of men. And Daniel learned that. And I think that character of God was one of the great motivations that taught him he could give thanks to God even in the midst of very trying circumstances. If you will, look at Daniel chapter 3. We find this golden image, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the golden image. And of course, we know that they were thrown into the fiery furnace, which was heated up 7 times hotter than normal. And there is Nebuchadnezzar, and the others are gazing. Suddenly, they see a fourth appear with the three, whose appearance is like the Son of God. And even though the men who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire were consumed themselves, yet those three young men came out. Their hair was unsinged. Their clothes weren't even burnt. Not even the smell of smoke was upon them. And Daniel learned through that that our God is a God who protects His people according to His will. That God can protect us. So no matter what evil is plotted against us, God is our protector. And because of that, he learned that he could give thanks to God. We move on to chapter 4 of Daniel. We see another vision that Nebuchadnezzar has about a great tree being chopped down that represented his own empire. And we read in chapter 4, starting in verse 24, that the interpretation was given to Daniel. "And, O king, this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you are to be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place is to be with the beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of the heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree. Your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules." Again, the sovereignty of God. We see a great lesson. Daniel is learning about the character of God's sovereignty and his rule over all things. We see in chapter 5 something similar. We see Belshazzar, the very last Babylonian king, sees this mysterious hand that appears out of nowhere and starts writing on the wall, "Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin." And it just scared everybody. And they called Daniel in and he gave the interpretation. They said basically, "Mene means that the days of your kingdom are numbered. Tekel means you've been weighed in the balance and found lacking. And Upharsin means that your kingdom is going to be divided out among the Medes and the Persians." And that very night he died. But Daniel learned a tremendous lesson that God again was sovereign, that God is the one who raises up kings and brings them down. And so now, in chapter 6, Darius, a new king on the throne by the will of God, a new king, but the same God in heaven. Another set of problems, but the same God of heaven. New enemies with a new plan, but the same God who is sovereign and rules over all the affairs of all men is still on His throne. And Daniel, now with this new threat against him, with a new king and new enemies and a new plot, goes home as was his custom. And he goes up into the bedchamber on the roof of his home. And he gets down on his knees. And he not only prays to God, but he gives thanks to God because his God holds the king's heart in his hand. His God is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. And beloved, one of the greatest motivations that will cause you to give thanks to God when you do not feel like giving thanks to God is to humbly remind yourself and bow before this truth that our God is a sovereign God. Daniel knew that he could trust the Lord. And though his enemies thought that they had Daniel in their hands, Daniel knew that his God had them all in his hands. And for those who believe and understand the sovereignty of God, as was taught to Daniel, that when you face circumstances as bad and as difficult as an approaching lion's den, you can get on your knees and you can pray to God and give Him thanks because He controls all of those circumstances. And not a hair of your head will perish apart from the will of your Father. As we know, the plot came to pass. Daniel prayed, and he gave thanks to God. And the enemy saw him through the open window. They reported him to Darius. And Darius, saddened in his heart, not wanting to follow through, but after all, it was the law of the Medes and the Persians, and you can't revoke that law. He had to consign Daniel to the lion's den. But we know an angel from God stopped up their mouths. And the next morning, Daniel was alive. And when the king saw his innocence, he cast all the enemies of Daniel and their wives and their children into the lion's den to have their bones crushed by the lions. And God protected his servant. God blessed his servant. But why could Daniel bow and give praise and thanks to God? Because he knew his God was in control. Spurgeon said, "There is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of the sovereignty of God. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all." And so if you're here this morning and maybe you've got the spiritual blahs, you know, I get those things from time to time, and you don't feel like giving thanks to God in everything and for all things because of the trying circumstances that are in your life today, I want you to pause and reflect. And if it is your spiritual discipline to pray and to read the Word and renew your mind and to give thanks to God regularly, you will find it easier to thank God in these kinds of times. But if you will stop and ponder the sovereignty of Almighty God, that whatever the circumstance in your life is that's stealing away your thankful heart, and acknowledge that my God controls these circumstances, that my God is in control of everything, then you can stop and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you will sanctify all of these circumstances to my life." And that's why I think Daniel could do what he did. That amazes us how he could give thanks when all the circumstances around him would have stolen thanks right out of his heart and mouth, is because he knew the God that he worshiped. And he knew that this was a sovereign God. And thanksgiving at its very heart, think about it, thanksgiving at its very heart always acknowledges that God's in control. Because why else would you give him thanks if he's not? And even if you're here this morning and you're not even sure about the sovereignty of God, there is something that every believer can always give thanks to God for. And that is that God in time, in the fullness of time, predestined. You know, I'll get back to sovereignty again. That God predestined that his Son would come forth and be born of a virgin and would die on the cross for sinners like us and pay that awful price of judgment and the wrath of God that we deserve. Christ bore that for us. And if you can give thanks for nothing else, you can give thanks to God for Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior we serve. What a great motivation to give thanks on Thanksgiving, because we worship a loving, gracious, saving, sovereign Lord. Well, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning that you know that we are but dust, dear Lord. And you know how weak and faltering we oftentimes are in our faith. And even though we're commanded to give thanks to you, Lord, in everything and at all times, Lord, a lot of times we just don't feel like it. We get discouraged and we get depressed and we just get irritable and just bent out of shape because things don't go the way we want them to, or these trials just don't seem to pass me by. They linger. They've attached themselves to our soul. And yet, Lord, there's still room for thanksgiving as we humble our souls and acknowledge your sovereignty that rules over all the affairs of men. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace to see your hand involved in all of those things that seem to distress us so much and stress us out. But Lord, if we could just have the faith to see that you're in control and that not only have you ordained these trials, but that you're going to use them and sanctify them to us for our good and for your glory. Lord, then we can give you thanks by faith. Then we can praise you. If you open our eyes and let us see your greatness and your sovereignty and your wondrous nature. So, Father, the next time that we don't feel like giving thanks, teach us the principles of Daniel. Teach us the importance of spiritual disciplines, of doing what is right and acknowledging your sovereign control over the very things that's stealing away our joy, that we might find it again and give you praise. Help us to do this, Lord, and we'll give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.